When people approach me and want to talk about their spiritual well-being, their spiritual condition, maybe contemplating the opportunity to be a disciple and going deeper, something along those lines, there's always a place that I have to start, and that place is typically with the prayer life. What is the prayer life like? Oftentimes, our prayer life feels like lifeless ruts where we do it, but it doesn't energize or exhilarate or transform us in any way. You know what they say a rut is, right? It's a grave with both ends kicked out of it. And so when our prayer life is in a rut, we develop bad habits. We say the same prayer over and over and over again. Or we don't go any deeper than asking the blessing or saying grace at mealtime. And we need a fresh awakening in that prayer life to get it back on track. So today, in continuing this theme, this concept of finding an unrestricted spiritual component to our life and living a life unrestricted, we want to talk about doing so by unrestricting our prayer, unblocking our prayer, so that we can live that life unrestricted. The first thing we have to realize is that the Scripture commands us to be praying people. We're told in 1 Thessalonians to what? Pray without ceasing. We're told in Ephesians 6 to pray at all times. We're told in Matthew to pray daily. Again, we're told in Matthew, we're told to pray alone and in secret. Again, we're told in what Jesus teaches us today that we're to pray together with other believers. Prayer is part of our commanded spiritual discipline. It's part of our commanded spiritual journey. This is how we talk to God. We want to complicate prayer, and we don't need to, because prayer is nothing more than a simple conversation. It is you talking to your Heavenly Father. But it's so much more than that as well. It is your opportunity to love on Him with your words and to intentionally use those words to communicate your love and your dependence on Him. Prayer is having God hear from me about me, but it's also me hearing from Him about Him. Because He wants to reveal Himself to me, and He does that through prayer. From time to time, there's a Facebook meme that goes around, and it asks this silly question about, if you could sit and visit with one person from history, who would you want that person to be? And of course, if you read the thread, everybody, you know, talks about a lost relative, but over and over and over again, somebody says God or Jesus or something along those lines. And when I see that, my initial reaction is, why? You can talk to God and Jesus right now. You don't have to respond to a Facebook meme in order to let your desire to talk to God and Jesus be known. It's a relationship that is already there. It's already available. Jesus does us a great service in Matthew chapter 6 when He tells us that there is a way in which prayer should be followed through on. And He teaches those who follow Him not only how to pray, but what to pray for and why they should pray and the results of committed prayer. Follow along in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. We'll read through 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Verse 9, and this is important. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men when they're of their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Unfortunately, this is often considered a prayer that is to be memorized and quoted over and over and over ad nauseum. Jesus didn't give us this prayer to memorize and to recite it a number of times, thinking that your many repetitions would cause it to be heard. Jesus didn't say, pray these words. Jesus says in verse 9, this is how you should pray. And so he's using prayer as a pattern here, not as a substitute. This isn't a substitute prayer. This is a pattern for how you should pray. And so if you have blockages in your prayer life, if you feel restricted in your spiritual journey, let's address our prayer life this morning and see if we can't find some ways to unrestrict or unblock the prayer life that we are supposed to have. Jesus talks here about the manner and the motive in which we should pray. The how and the why is more important than what we actually pray for in many cases. Prayer is more about an attitude of intentions and purity than it is an extension of our words. The Lord looks on the heart. It's one of the places where we can be the absolute most honest. I personally believe this is one of the reasons Jesus specifically says that our prayer is supposed to be done in private, in a quiet place. And we'll talk about that more here in just a second. But it's an opportunity for absolute, unadulterated intimacy where you can be everything you need to be in His presence so that He can clean up everything He needs to clean up in your life and mine. We're commanded to be prayers. But beginning in verse 5, Jesus assumes that prayer is part of the legitimate Christ's followers' existence. This is an assumption that Jesus makes. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. It's where Jesus is outlining the parameters of what it looks like to be His disciple. And in that outline, He says, what it looks like to be My disciple is that you will be a prayer. In verse 5, He says, and when you pray. Verse 6 says, but when you pray. Verse 7 says, and when you pray. Jesus says, if you're going to be My disciple, you will be a prayer. And to not be a prayer is to not be My disciple. Should I repeat that? To be My disciple, you will be a prayer. And to not be a prayer is to not be My disciple. Thomas Merton, an old-time preacher, theologian, says that if we have a love of God, we cannot keep long out of God's company, but we'll be with Him in prayer, pouring out our hearts to Him. We cannot keep long out of God's company. Maybe the reason your spiritual life is unrestricted is because your prayer life is choked or non-existent or vain repetition. Prayer is assumed as part of the lifestyle of a legitimate Christ follower. The manner in which we pray is supposed to be done in humility, prayed with a heart of sincerity and reverence towards God. Jesus says that this kind of prayer is done by yourself in the secret place. The word room here literally means a private chamber. It is an intimate communication with God, humbly submitted to Him as the master and creator of the universe and of our lives. I get tickled at people that talk to me about how, yeah, I'm glad I have an hour's commute to work because that's when I talk to God. Well, I've told you before that if you're driving in Houston, you better be talking to God while you're driving. And I don't think anybody's opposed to talking to God when you're driving in the vehicle. But let's face it, there are a lot of distractions when you're trying to drive and talk to God at the same time. Our prayer life has to include those daily moments of quiet, in the room, by ourselves, intimate connection with God. And sometimes it's a challenge because life comes at us hot and heavy, especially if you got little kids in the house. Husbands, one of the greatest things you can do for your wife is give her 30 minutes where you take care of the children so that she can go and be in that quiet place. offer that up as a sacrifice of love to her. But the manner of our prayer should be done humbly in His presence. He also talks to us about the motive of that prayer, and it should be done with sincerity, not like the hypocrites. The word hypocrite here simply means actor, somebody who's pretending. That's what hypocrites do, isn't it? They pretend. There is an intentionality to hypocrisy. People say, well, I'm not going to go hang out with you Christians because you're all a bunch of hypocrites. Yes, we are. Except that you're using the word incorrectly. If you're talking about us being a bunch of flawed people who are trying to do the best we can to live up to Christ and sometimes fall short, that's very different than intentionally acting. And that's what the word is here. These people that had convinced themselves that by performing this act in public, in a loud and boisterous way, repeating the same thing over and over and over again, that their piety would be recognized by those that are around them. Now they'd probably just think you're crazy. And though we may not do it in the marketplace, we may do it in the context of the church. And Jesus isn't criticizing those who pray in public. What Jesus is doing is criticizing those who pray in public but aren't in the habit of praying in private. Today, let us be reminded that prayer is a wonderful privilege, but it must be sincere, not acted out on a stage in the presence of others. I appreciated the songs and the scripture reading and the intentionality of what Doug put together today, because it spoke to the fact that God listens to our prayers, and that He is overjoyed by our prayers, and that He works through our prayers. And to maximize the effectiveness of our prayers, it's important that we abide by the essential elements that He has designed and pray in the manner that He has asked us to. And then He launches into this beautiful list of the elements of what unrestricted prayer in our life looks like. And He says that as we pray, our prayers should be, first of all, offered in faith. Last week I gave you a definition of faith, and I stand by it. Your faith is entirely up to you. There is no magic wand. There is no spiritual pixie dust to be sprinkled in your life that gives you faith. Your faith is your choice to believe in the story and the person of Jesus Christ and to live your life accordingly. It's your choice. And so our prayers should be offered in faith. He starts out, "Our Father who is in heaven." He's our Father. He's in heaven. Our faith is in Him. It begins with God's interest in mind, not ours. It begins with God's name in mind, not ours. It begins with God's kingdom in mind, not ours. It begins with God's will in mind, not ours. It is offered in faith to the one who hears and the one who answers those prayers. Pastor Robert Law said, "Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth." We have no right to ask God for anything that would dishonor His name, delay His kingdom, or disrupt His will. Our faith is offered to Him for Him. And sometimes it's a great challenge, because sometimes our prayers look like a laundry list of what I need. And He doesn't discourage that. And again, we'll talk about that in a minute. But as we pray, our prayers should be offered in faith. But He also tells us that our prayers are grounded in worship. "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed is an old archaic English word. It means holy. It means revered. It means set apart. It means sanctified. It's what we're asked to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We should be holy as our God is holy. But our prayer is our opportunity to offer our worship to Him. Our prayer is to attribute to God that His holiness is, and that it always has been, and that it is supremely unique in all of the universe. It is to revere Him and honor Him and glorify Him as singularly perfect. How big is your God? How worthy is He to receive all of the accolades and all of the worship that you can possibly offer Him? It is offered in faith. It is grounded in worship. It is humbly submitted. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. I must personally confess that this is where I struggle most in my prayer life. Our greatest desire should be to see the Lord reigning as King in His kingdom. Unfortunately, my prayers often revolve around me reigning in my kingdom. And when the Lord does break through and finally remind me that you have no kingdom, it's a painful yet beautiful moment. You see, the king is inseparable from the kingdom. And Jesus said, for you to pray, your kingdom come, is to pray for the program of the eternal deity to be fulfilled. It is to pray for Him to have His way, for Christ to be King of kings and Lord of lords in my life and in my actions and in my thoughts and in my love and in my devotion. His program and His plan should preoccupy my life, not my program and my plan. When Jesus says that your kingdom come, your will be done, it sets the parameters for your life and for mine. Your life and my life is about His kingdom, not ours. One of the greatest struggles of the Christian life is to fight the old nature, the old sin habits, the old desires of the flesh. And this unrelenting focus on me, on self, on my pain, on my pleasure. When we pray, your will be done, we're praying first of all that God's will will become our will. God's will become my will. And secondly, when we're praying that His will be done, we're praying that it will prevail over all the earth as it does in heaven. So we must humbly submit ourselves to His kingdom come and to His will being done in our life and in our sphere of influence, just like He has that control in heaven. Jesus says not only is prayer humbly submitted, but it is acknowledged dependence. And again, this is very similar, but Jesus is specific here. He said, you have needs. You have needs. So it's okay to talk to God about your daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread doesn't just represent food. It represents the things that you do need. He is interested in those things. He just wants those things to align with His things. When preachers start a campaign to raise $26 million so that they can buy a private jet, I'm not sure if that's His kingdom come. I'm not sure if that's daily bread. I don't know, and I certainly wouldn't want to judge, even though it sounds like I really kind of just did. But one of the things that the virus has helped us all understand is that we can live on and survive with a whole lot less than what we assume we can live on and survive with. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I have needs, and I trust You enough to be able to bring them to You because I know You will love me enough to hear them. We acknowledge our dependence on Him, but we also honestly confess, forgive us our debts. We're not talking finances here. We're talking grievances. We're talking grievances. We're talking sin. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Because unless I'm aware of my sin, and unless I'm convicted of my sin, and unless I acknowledge that I need You to forgive my sin, then I can never come to a place in my life where I can forgive others who have sinned against me. You've been sinned against? Sure you have. Forgive me of my sins. because I can't find any type of spiritually unblocking here. I can't live a life unrestricted if I am choked by my own sin. I desperately need your forgiveness. Let me say this again. You've heard me say this over and over and over. Confession of our sin doesn't sound like this. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Because God knows them all. And he's sitting in heaven and he's glad that you recognize that you're a sinner. But what he's looking for is for you to agree with him about the sin in your life. And so when you ask for confession or when you confess your sin, the confession should be as specific as the sin itself. And they're usually layered. The presenting sin might be gossip. Lord, forgive me for my tongue. I talked out of turn. Well, why did you do that? Well, because I have angst in my heart towards this particular person. So now I got to not only confess the gossip, but I got to confess the angst in my heart towards the person. Well, why do you have angst in your heart towards the person? Well, I don't think they treated me fair. Oh, so now it's all about you, and because it's not all about you, you're mad at them, and you've talked bad about them. You see how it works? So there's a pride thing that leads to an anger thing towards another person that leads to a gossip thing. And this is probably the most difficult part of the maturing process for the Christ follower, because it requires self-work and self-thought and honest conversation and honest confession with your Heavenly Father. And to say blanketly, oh, forgive me of my sin, God's like, I would love to do that, but the list is so long, you need to point them out to me. Which ones are you really sorry for? Which ones are really breaking your heart right now? And until we as believers and brothers and sisters in Christ get our confession right, there won't be breakthrough maturity. There won't be breakthrough spirituality. Jesus also finishes the prayer by, again, a request for guidance. Lead us not into temptation. I think it's interesting that this comes right after our confession. These are the things that have tempted me and led me into sin. So, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. And I don't want you to think for a minute that God is responsible for you being led into temptation. What he's saying is when I decide to move myself in that direction, I need the presence of the Holy Spirit to jump up and go, time out. You're not thinking right. And because you're not thinking right, you're fixing to not act right. And this is one of the beautiful gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit. And we should ask. And I believe these asking should be as pinpoint as our confessions. Lord Jesus, here's the thing that I struggle with. Please open my mind and my heart to see when I'm being tempted to go here, and don't let me move in that direction. Help me. In a cursed world, there is evil all around us. And in this prayer, we confess our inadequacies to deal with evil and with self. We confess our weaknesses in the flesh and the absolute impotency that we have in our own human resources to combat sin and to rescue us from its chokehold. Jesus came to do for me the very thing that I could not do for myself. And that is provide a way out of the things that tempt me and lead me in my own sin and my own self to destruction. Praying in faith, unblocking this, is simply an admission of our own need and desperation. We really are powerless apart from prayer. We really are powerless apart from prayer. We're weak. I read a preacher this week that talked about the anemia of our spiritual life. No energy, lifelessness apart from prayer. But when we pray, and when we seek to pray as Jesus taught us to pray, then God willfully chooses to encounter our prayers and to encounter us through those prayers. And He reveals Himself and He changes us to be who He desires us to be. Would you accept the challenge today of broadening your prayer practices, of intentionally pursuing God in this way that Jesus outlined for us? If you need help, if you want to talk about it further, come talk to me. We can certainly sit down and put some things together in your life to help you break through the rut of a stagnant prayer life to live a spiritual life unrestricted. Father, we thank You that You've asked us to be in a relationship with You and that You've given us prayer to do that. We confess this morning that through our own ignorance or through our own laziness or through our own arrogance, our prayer life's not what it needs to be. And so for those this morning who are seeking to take it to a new level, I pray that today be the day they choose to do that. Help them choose You in this time. In Your great name, amen. Would you stand together? Would you sing? If you'd like to talk about expanding your prayer life, come talk to me. Let's get that process started.